So what's going on up there? What I mean, I don't know what that is. Is this a pie chart? I see that.
I didn't know midnight was 9 through 12. I thought
it was cock coming then midnight.
You hear the rooster before midnight?
Oh no.
All right.
This is like the evening, and then this is midnight, and then this is the darkest part. And this is like the cock ring, and then like we're like right there.
Okay, so what are you saying? I heard you say something about this is the darkest part, this is even, this is midnight, and then you said we're right there. Who are we?
Like Earth, like this is where time is right now.
Oh, that's where we're at in history right now. Okay.
There's somewhere down here.
Nice,
there.
Nice. What is this a timeline of?
Everything, like the since Adam and Eve were created.
Okay. So a timeline just of like history in general. All right, good. What we're going over, this is actually, well, let me shut up. AJ, did you want to add anything? You want to expound on what Maddie's got up here?
Oh, well, I got the years on here.
Okay, what do you have years up there for? Maddie, that was beautiful. Thank you very much. Very good. We're going to give Maddie a hand. Photographic memory, yeah. Please. There's more power up here. Yeah. Hate for you to get deprived. Even though you stole my thunder last time. Never mind, there's no more power up there. Yeah. Power has left.
You're so much taller
than her. I know. I didn't get down like that.
I do. She was reaching out to me twice.
I know, I'm too tall for it.
So what are these numbers telling us, AJ?
These are the years in which these watches take place. So from 33 to 500 AD, 500 to 1000 AD, 1000 to 1500 AD, and then 1500 to 2000 AD. And then these two are the dark ages.
Okay, so there's one thing, now that we have the time and the date up there, we can kind of see. And Maddie, make this note, make this reference. This isn't quite the history from Adam all the way to where we're at today. 33 AD. Who died in 33 AD?
Jesus.
Yeah, so this is a timeline of church history, okay? From the time Jesus Christ was on this planet, it's pretty much laying out the church age. And it breaks it up into four parts. All right, so really quickly, the even right there, that was one part of the church age. The church age in the Bible, whenever we find this one word in the Bible, we know that it's talking about the church age. Starts with an N. It's the opposite of day.
Night.
There you go. So, nighttime can be broken up into these four parts. When it's dark outside, you have four parts. You have the even, or what we call the evening. You have this part, midnight, 9 to 12. You have this part, the cock-crowing part. This is when all the extraterrestrial activity takes place. And then this time over here, morning, 3 to 6, right before the sun rises again. And so that thing right there just gives us a great picture of how to, we say, date the second coming. The Bible says, of the times and the seasons, I have no need to write unto you because you know those clearly. And this is how we can judge and figure out when the second coming of Christ is going to take place by looking at things like this. This is one of those timelines. And don't forget, this is awesome, 500 to 1500. Everybody... You don't have to be a Christian to know this. You learn this in school in your history classes, if they even have them anymore. But we talk about this time called the Middle Ages, but it's also called the Dark Ages. And that's the darkest time of night. So even our own history lines up with the Bible standard for how all this stuff runs and how it goes. So AJ and Maddie, great job on that. You guys did wonderful. No shame in any of that. You guys are very good. Stay tuned. Take good notes next time. Who knows what our question will be. All right, grab your hymnals. We got to roll. We got a lot to get through tonight. Let's stand on our feet, sing a couple songs, and then we'll keep on moving. First song. Turn to... We haven't sung this one for a while, but it's a good one. We got to keep it fresh. It may be at morn. Turn to 156. 156.
Wait, what?
156. It's called Christ Returning. But yeah, I said the first couple words of the sentence there. Here we go. It may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. Song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. It may be at midday, it may be at twilight, it may be perchance that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of his glory when Jesus receives his own. Oh Lord Jesus, how long ere we shall the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. Verse 4. Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dreading, no crying. Caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus receives his own. Oh Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth,
hallelujah,
hallelujah, amen. All right, throw one out while we're turning to our next one.
Like, pick a song?
Pick a song, yeah.
Blessed Assurance.
Blessed Assurance. What is that number?
Unless anybody else wants to do it.
255. Blessed Assurance. Good.
Oh, that's
good. That's a little All right, here we go.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation, purchased of God. I'm born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story,
this is my song,
praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story,
this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, I'm filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior day long. That's time for two more. 361. Good one. Sweet Hour of Prayer. Is that a flag and follow?
Yeah. All right, we'll end with that one. Sweet Hour of Prayer.
Sweet Hour of Prayer, sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief. And oft escaped the tempter snare, by thy return, sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer, sweet Hour of Prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear. Of them whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since He bids me seek His face, believe His word and trust His grace. I'll cast on Him, amen, my every care, and wait for Thee, sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer, sweet Hour of Prayer, may I Thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to
everlasting. Even so, come Lord Jesus.
And shall, while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer.
391. Flag to follow. There we go.
I sought a flag to follow, a cause for which to stand. I sought a valiant leader who would my love command. I sought a stirring challenge, some noble work to try, to give my life fulfillment, my dreams to satisfy. I found them all in Jesus, the light, the truth, the way. Beneath his flag I'll take my stand and follow him today. I sought a ringing answer for all my doubts inside. A torch of truth uplifted my searching steps to guide. I sought a word of wisdom, of true authority. I sought to know life's purpose, to solve its mystery. And I found them all in Jesus, the light, the truth, the way. Beneath his flag I'll take my stand and follow him today. I sought for satisfaction, for earnings deep within. I sought for full deliverance from chains of guilt and sin. I sought for peace and pardon, for freedom from my fears. I sought a hope to cling to beyond these passing years. And I found them all in Jesus, the light, the truth, the way. Beneath his flag I'll take my stand and follow him today.
I would like to sing How Deep the Father's Love for you. I haven't seen our scripture posters for a while. Or
somebody stole them.
I know. Everybody has mono tonight.
I had mine last week. I feel
oh,
better.
Good.
Which was the sign?
Alright, here we go.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turned his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the Lamb upon his cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying
dying breath hath brought me life. I know that it is finished, and I will not boast anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His blood has paid my ransom.
Alright, Sarah Smith, ask the Lord to bless our time in the Bible tonight.
Dear Lord, thank you for this day, and just thank you for the opportunity of us all coming together. And I just pray for Zach right now, and just give him the words to say, and just anything in our hearts that might be distracting, just that you get that out of the way, so that we can receive what you have for us tonight. We love you, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you so much. All right, Jenny just reminded me, if you guys haven't filled out a dodgeball application, everybody in youth group is eligible. So make sure you do that. Get that turned in. This is a good time to settle family disputes and other things amongst the brothers. So please partake for the benefit. All right. Well, last week we finished up the prodigal, and I told you kind of right now we're just going to be going through a series of, lessons on concepts that have to do with 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. And if you guys remember last time, before we finished that lesson on the prodigal, I'll read 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 for you so you all can all be up to date and know what we're talking about. It says there, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And I talked about in the prodigal and the elder brother. They were such a great story to illustrate this. The prodigal, outwardly, he was the guy that was bad. Everybody was could obviously see that he made the wrong choice. Took his riches that the father gave him, went out, like the Bible says, spent it on, wasted it on riotous living, and he was the bad boy. But it looked like the older brother that was left at home was the good guy. And we got to see that actually, that older brother was no better, if not worse, than that prodigal. Because the older brother, even though he was at home, his heart was still out there in the world. And where the prodigal would represent for us the filthiness of the flesh that everybody else can see, the older brother, he represented the filthiness of the spirit. The inward things that happen, that mostly is, that's the stuff that you and I are going to be dealing with most of the time. And like I said last time, we understand how to put on the right show when we come to church. We understand how to say the right things, how to talk about the right things. But the thing that we got to do to make sure that we get everything we can out of our relationship with God and go where God wants us to go, we have to go inside and perfect filthiness in that spirit also. So these lessons, their aim is to go after the filthiness of the spirit. Who cares about that stuff on the outside? I believe that if you take care of what's on the inside, what happens on the outside will follow. And that's what the Bible talks about, us being thoroughly furnished from the inside out. All right, so today let's move on. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And today, we're going to talk about discipleship. And this isn't the 10 lessons that are very important for everyone in here at some time in their life. Hopefully you've gone through them or getting ready to. That gives you the basics on church doctrine. But this is discipleship, as in you disciplining your life to follow Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 9. Now, some folks, when they read this passage, they'll think it's talking about salvation. And there's a passage very similar to it over in Mark chapter 10, I believe, verse 17, where it talks about a rich young ruler that wants to follow Jesus. And he runs up to him and says, "Master, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus Christ says, "Well, keep the commandments. Do this and do that and follow this and follow that." And the guy responds and says, "Well, Jesus, I've done that since my youth." And the Bible says over there in Mark chapter 10 that Jesus loved him. And then he said unto him, "Well, you've done good, but do one more thing. There's one thing that you lack." He said, "Go and sell all that thou hast, give to the poor, and then come and follow me." And the Bible says that the kid was grieved at that saying. because he was very rich. And he couldn't do all that. He couldn't do all that. So that's the passage on salvation, because he comes up to Jesus and asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But this passage over here in Luke chapter 9, I'm getting ready to give you the verses here, so don't worry. But Luke chapter 9 is going to deal with discipleship. After you're saved, how do I follow Jesus Christ? And what we're going to see here tonight, we're going to see three different tests that come up when discipleship is on the table. All right, Luke chapter 9. I need someone with a big, loud voice to read verses 57 through 62. Louder. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. Now, I don't mind you all sleeping, but just no snoring, okay? Because that's going to, that will hurt my feelings a little bit. Now, Luke is in the New Testament, and
it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home of my at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.
Perfect. Very good. Very good. I have a question real quick. Just be honest with me. I'm not preaching at you guys now. So when I ask someone to read like that, is there like a nervousness in the room or something? Is there? Are you guys scared to read? You don't speak loud? Do you yell at anybody?
I don't yell loud.
You don't yell loud?
No. I got
quiet. What's that, Anaya? What'd you say? Yeah, I know. You guys, Anaya's getting weighed down with the burden, man. She's the ox of the group, you know. She's really towing it. I'm just curious, because I never really knew. So I'm just kind of wondering, like, what goes through your mind when I say that? Like, read out loud.
I wait until someone just
goes, so Chris, you've just been a gentleman, right? Okay, I understand that. All right, there's nothing wrong with that. Cool. Okay, so here, like I said, there's three tests that show up when Jesus Christ wants to find a disciple, and he calls these people out. So let's look at the first one. This is going to be in verses 57 through 58. This is going to be test number one. All right. Christopher, I want you to read 57 and 58 for me again. Go ahead.
And it came to pass that they went in the way, and certain men said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man hath not where.
All right. Very, very good. It says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way. So you got to understand what just took place here. Jesus Christ, we understand who he is. God manifest in the flesh. And we're in Luke chapter 9. So with 8 chapters behind us, some very amazing things have been taking place. We understand all the crazy prophetic events that happened around Jesus Christ's birth. All the things that the wise men prophesied, how Herod tried to kill him, how he escaped death like that. He's gone to the temple and taught many and blown their minds as a 12-year-old, speaking above those that have been studying the law for years and years and stuff like that. So far, the feeding of the 5,000 has already taken place. I mean, that's a miracle in itself. That's just amazing. And then all of a sudden, you got to realize that the Bible says the crowd around Jesus Christ is gathering and gathering and gathering. And oftentimes the Bible says the multitude is so great that it almost could kill him, that it's so packed out. All right, so it's a crazy multitude that's starting to follow Jesus. So his popularity and his notoriety is up there. And like anything else, their day and age was no different than our day and age. You see how when different fads come up in our day and age, people flock to that. There's a lady named Sweet Brown, and she, like, her house, like, started to burn down or something like that. And she got, you know, quoted on the news by saying something like, oh, Lord Jesus, it's a fire, and ain't nobody got time for that, and all that stuff. And so all of a sudden, like, that stuff became super popular for the generation. That stuff hit like wildfire and passed around. All kinds of dumb stuff gets passed around. I guess that shows you the level of intelligence that our generation is at. That's why songs like What Does the Fox Say become so popular. Alright? But the same thing's taking place back here in Jesus Christ's day. His notoriety is spreading and his popularity is growing. And it looks like that's what's caught this first guy's attention. The Bible says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him. Jesus Christ is doing his business like he normally does. He's got his people with him like he normally does. But the ministry of Jesus Christ has caught this guy's attention. He's very impressed by the man Jesus Christ. He's impressed with Jesus Christ preaching. He's impressed with the soul winning ministry that's taking place. He's impressed with the people being healed, the sight being restored to the blind and the dead raised. He's impressed with how a common man like this is showing up scribes and Pharisees and telling them where to get off at. He's impressed by the ministry of Jesus Christ, and he becomes moved to take action on that. And I bet there's some kids sitting here right now, and there's people out there. I know I was impressed by the things that certain Christians were doing in my life. When I was in college, I was impressed by a guy by the name of Robbie Zacharias. He's a Christian apologist. And I thought that was the greatest thing ever. I thought when you mix philosophy and psychology with Christianity, then you were just like the best thing that there was. I came and got my Bible down and realized that was, you know, completely gross and disgusting. I would never want to do that anymore. You know, there's things you want to understand about all those things. But back in the day, I thought that was very impressive. And it's because of how that guy can handle himself. I used to watch him debate skeptics and atheists and think like, wow, man, if I can only have that knowledge, I'd really stand on my faith very strong. I'm sure that happens with young Christians that hang around Bob. That's what happened with me. That's what happens with young Christians that hang around Ruckman. They want to emulate those guys. You heard Bob talk about how great Ruckman is at debating folks and how you put a Catholic lawyer to shame in about 25 seconds in one of those debates. So this first disciple, or first disciple possibility here, he's very impressed by the ministry of Jesus Christ. And you see what he says to him. After looking at all the great things that Jesus Christ is doing, he comes to the point that, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and take action on this. And he walks up to the Lord and he says, hey, I've decided to follow Jesus. He starts to sing that song, I have decided. And then all of a sudden, his opportunity with Jesus Christ opens up. And there's Jesus Christ. And look what he says to him. Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He's impressed with him. And it's kind of funny. You think that Jesus Christ, you know, would be like, oh my gosh, well, awesome. You know what? I've come to seek and save that which is lost. You know, I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Someone's finally buying what I'm saying. The scribes and Pharisees and all the religious leaders, they've kind of thrown me off. But this guy, he's all over it. Awesome. I can't wait. Jump on the bandwagon, man. Watch what God says to him down there in verse 58. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What's Jesus' test? The man said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus Christ pretty much says back to him, oh, will you? Will you follow me on a road without food or shelter? Will you follow me if I can't get a warm bed for you to sleep in at night? What Jesus is saying, the first thing, the first test of discipleship is, have you counted the cost? And what's the cost? It's everything. Are you willing to leave it all to follow Jesus? That's the first test. And all these will go back to that principle, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Because God's a jealous God. He wants first place in your life. And so the first thing that comes up is, you folks have got a lot of material possessions that you guys find comfort in. Are you willing to give that stuff up so that you can follow me and accomplish the plan and the mission that I have for you to do? I'm very impressed by Special Forces soldiers. Okay, I love that stuff. I didn't used to really care anything about it. I used to think the Secret Service was the greatest thing a man could ever do with his life. And we talked about that a little bit last time about my... anyway, so we talked about that last time. But nowadays, it's more so, you know, these men in the military that are on, like, the special forces levels and that can do these sensitive missions. I'm very impressed by their physical ability, by their mental capacity, and even by just how creative they are, just on their feet all the time. And I think, like, when I see those guys do those types of things, I'm like, man, oh my gosh, I would love to be that. Who wouldn't love to be that? I mean, when we go out and play paintball, that's what everybody's thinking about in their mind. I'm going to be that guy, you know, when you dress up or something like that on Halloween or something like that. Those are the guys you want to emulate. You know, you usually don't emulate the clerk in the army that's doing paperwork. You know, it's the guy that's out there on the front line shooting all the bullets and stuff like that. But at the same time,
do you realize what those guys had to give up to get to that level? You know, you read about some of the physical tests that those guys have got to go through and stuff like that. I know my favorite unit, Delta Force, at the end of already a hellish testing phase, they have to do a 40-mile march with about an 80-pound backpack on their back over mountainous terrain. We're not talking about walking around your school track with the, you know, sensitive ground and stuff like that. Mountainous terrain, man, in one day. They never gave up the time limit what that thing is. I'm just thinking, how do you even go 40 miles on a bike? Okay, my foot would hurt driving 40 miles, pressing the gas that long. Okay, but these guys do that with an 80-pound rucksack after already doing 18 miles and other marches, you know, days before that. I've heard of one guy told a story about how a guy couldn't finish the march, and he was complaining about how bad his feet were hurting and stuff like that. They took off his shoes, and the sole of his feet were actually left in the shoe. The sole of your foot. And what happens, they said, is that he had built up so many calluses throughout the days leading up to that, and the blisters got so bad that eventually that thing just got hard, and the whole bottom of his foot, the skin of it, just came off and was left in that shoe when he took his foot out. Are you willing to give that up? Have you counted the cost? Oh, man, I want to be in one of those special missions units. I want to go and do that type of thing. All right, the deployment rate for some of those guys is about 285 days out of the year. Try having a marriage and a family after that. Have you counted the cost? So that's the first thing Jesus Christ asked this guy. Will you go without a bed? Will you go without sleep? The Navy SEALs during Hell Week, their famous Hell Week, boast about soldiers only getting 4 hours of sleep during that time. 5 days with 4 hours of sleep? Have you counted the cost? That's the first thing Jesus Christ asked these guys when he shows up here. Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. All right. The foxes, these are animals, they have holes. The birds of the air, they have nests. I'm the one that created them, and I don't even have a place to lay my head at night. That's the true definition of a servant, giving up your riches to serve others. Have you counted the cost? And you guys know that thing. Anything of value in this life, it's going to cost you something. Over there in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23, when the Bible talks about truth, it's going to cost you something. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth, buy the truth, buy the truth and sell it not, and also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Truth is going to cost you something. Anybody that's gotten any notes in their Bible, any type of understanding that they've gotten out of this Bible, have paid a cost to get it. Talk to Pastor Bob about the cost he paid for this church to be what it is today. There's a cost associated with it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, buy gold and white raiment, that thou mayest be rich, and that thou mayest be clothed. It's going to cost you something to get those things. Anything in life that's of value is going to cost you something. And the problem today with us, especially in Laodicea, is that we think that we can just add things to our life without letting other things go. That's why we end up being lukewarm, cold, and hot. You see, we want to have our cake and eat it too. Now, does everybody understand what that phrase means? Have your cake and eat it too? Because I never understood that, like, all my life. Okay, yeah, I was like, of course you can have your cake and eat it. Because you have to have it before you can... Oh, I get it now. Yeah. I did. Brady sat down and he explained it to me. So, have your cake. So what they're saying, they're leaving words out. They should phrase it differently. They should be like, you can't have your cake in your hands and eat it and still have it in your hands.
You can't eat your cake and have it too.
Exactly. Because if you eat it, it's in you, but it's in a different form than what it was. See, exactly. I'm like, this is old people talk. You know, you gotta be hip with it, man. So that's what it means. You can't have your cake right there in your hands, eat it, and then it still be there. It's gone. You can either eat it or you can have it sitting there. All right. A better phrase would be like, you can't have your money and spend it at the same time. That's still rough. All right. So the whole idea is this: we don't like to get rid of things in our life. We like to add more and more to it. That's what a pack rat is. That's what someone that's a clutter freak or something like that. They keep adding things, but they'll never give anything away. My mom said whenever she buys a new pair of shoes or a new pair of clothes, she always tries to give another pair away. But oftentimes in our life, we just like to add. We like to exercise, but then eat like a pig still. You know, that was my big problem. I thought, you know what, shoot, I'm walking this much at work. I'm doing all this and that. Shoot, that means like every time I go to Culver's, I can have like a quadruple bacon deluxe burger, you know, and just slam it down every time. And what happened?
That's a lie. The devil is a liar. All right? my cholesterol went up like crazy. That I was a 90-year-old man with that type of cholesterol. So that's what we try to do. We try to go to church on Sunday and then go to the filthy party house on the weekends. A lot of people try to do that thing. A tough thing for me coming out of music was I thought, man, well, I can just kind of have my hymns during this time and then go back to that stuff I used to play and used to like back in the day. And at the same time, I can just have both of them, right? It's an easy little compromise. I can serve God in the world. I can have it hot and I can have it cold. You know, and you get over there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, and Jesus Christ is very clear about how that thing works out. He says over there, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and the things of this world. We've set up this deception in our minds. And I understand kind of why it is. It's like, well, if God was so against this, if God doesn't think that I could have both of these, why didn't he jump down here and do something about it? And that's kind of exactly what the world's saying. If gay marriage is so bad, why would God allow us to pass it? Huh? If being a pedophile is so bad, you know, why didn't God, you know, the moment that thing happens, why didn't he strike the guy with lightning or something like that? Because this isn't the time that God has set for judgment. The Bible says it's the point on the man wants to die first, and then after that, the judgment. Right now, God doesn't settle those accounts. And so if you don't have a Bible, you'll end up thinking that you can have, you know, this thing and this thing together and everything will be all right and just keep running like that. But the Bible will tell you that at the end of the day, that thing won't work out for you. Turn over here to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. You'll need to leave something in Luke chapter 9 because we'll be coming back to it. But the first test of discipleship is have you counted the cost. Luke chapter 14, look at verse 27 to 28. Kennicott, read that. Yep.
And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it.
Yeah, that's the thing about it. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it. You guys remember that game we played at camp, how we were out there on the basketball court and we had a certain amount of carpets and stuff like that that we had to lay out in front of us to cross the pool of lava and everything like that? Well, that would work because we could pick up the carpets and lay more down. Well, what if I just said, man, let's go to Florida. And we just jump into the car and we head out here without checking the gas tank, without any money. We just trust God. You know, possibly it'll work. Best thing to do is to count the cost before you take that trip. And there's a cost associated with following Jesus. And I think that we ought to stop before we jump out there in the world and try to accomplish this ministry and stop and realize that that thing is going to cost us something. It's not going to be a bed of roses all the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Come over here real quick. These guys were told to follow Jesus Christ. And this guy said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. But do you guys know who the Christian was told to follow? That might sound like, well, Zach, what are you talking about? We're Christians. We're little Christ. Obviously, we're following Jesus Christ. All right, on your way to 2 Corinthians 11, anyone that can turn there quickly, go to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 in one hand, 2 Corinthians 11 in the other. Someone that gets there, 1 Corinthians 11, 1, read that.
Be followers of me, even as I also am with
Christ. Who's that talking? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Someone tells us to follow them the way that they follow Christ. And he's talking to the church. Does anybody know who this is? AJ, do you know? Paul. That's the Apostle Paul there. He says, listen up, if you're a Christian in the church age, follow me the way that I follow Jesus Christ. Does anybody know why we can't follow Jesus Christ directly? That sounds blasphemous. Oh my gosh. He said, don't follow Jesus Christ, follow Paul.
Well, think about it. Jesus Christ told his disciples to heal the deaf, raise the dead, give sight to the blind. Anybody here, can you do that? Not unless you're Benny Hinn. That's right, and they can't do it either. Right? So Jesus Christ, he was sent to the Jews, and he gave them special powers and signs, and he told them to do certain things. He also told them that they shouldn't even know when the times and the seasons are, as far as when he's coming back to return. But you and I are supposed to know that. You see that? We're the church. We're separate from the nation of Israel. Okay, so there's things that Paul does. Everything that Paul does, we can do. Everything that Jesus Christ did, we can't do because that's the wrong dispensation for it. You guys understand that? So, that's how you do it. Whatever Jesus Christ says, if it lines up with Paul, you can do it. All right, now I know that's going to be kind of heretical. AJ.
So, does that mean like a Jew, if you were like tapped into that thing, you could do all that stuff Christ did back in the day?
You mean right now, today?
Yeah.
No. Not today. He has to come through the blood of Jesus Christ the same way we do. Nothing like it used to happen back there works right now. Mm-hmm. What's up? Because the reason that they had those signs and those wonders is because that's what the nation of Israel was told to look for. Around the time of the coming of the Messiah, think about that. This stuff is prophesied about for 4,000 years. You know, Jesus Christ is coming, the Messiah to Israel is coming, all this stuff like that. Well, how will we know? All right, when he shows up, these signs and wonders will also show up around him. If you live over in Africa and you speak the African language, even though you're supposed to be in Israel, or if you live over there in Russia and you're a Jew and you speak the Russian language, he's going to give those people that are around the Messiah the ability to speak your language on the spot like that. That's called tongues. They can speak any language on the nation. That's one thing you're supposed to look for. All right, what's another thing that you're supposed to look for? The signs and wonders and stuff like that. They're going to be able to raise people from the dead, give sight to the blind. So the Jews were told to look for those signs. And when those signs were found, they would know that this is the Messiah. This is who we're coming to. But when God put the nation of Israel on the back burner after they rejected him the third time, he said, well, there's no need for these signs anymore because I'm not trying to draw Jews in. I'm drawing everybody out there. So get rid of the signs. Let's put up the Bible. All right? And that's how that thing worked. What are you going to say, Christopher?
Okay, this is kind of off, but okay, what happens when a Jew dies?
Right now?
Yeah.
Without getting saved?
Mm-hmm. And so, when God comes back, he brings them to the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, they'll be together then, kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God.
They die right now. They still go to hell?
Like today?
Yeah.
Yeah, they would die and go to hell unless they got saved like you and I. They have to leave off being a Jew, become a Christian. Well, the Bible says there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Yeah. Yeah. That's how that works. So, yeah, if they die as individuals, they'll die and go to hell right now. But God still protects the nation from getting wiped out. So it's like you got those two things playing together right now. What's going to take place after the rapture of the church, though? Anybody that wants to get saved has to go join up with that nation. And it's kind of, I don't want to get too complicated, but it's kind of like a twofold thing here. You either go over there and join up and become a proselyte Jew and join that nation, or you can be a Gentile in this world somewhere and help that Jew out. Because the Bible says there's three people groups over there in the millennium. There's the Jew. We know who that is, God's people from the Old Testament, the church, you and I, but then there's also Gentiles. Well, that's heaven. What's a Gentile sinner doing in heaven? Well, he helped the Jew out. And that's what that thing's about. Right before Jesus Christ comes back, or right at the time he does, there's this thing called the Judgment of Nations, where he gathers everyone up, and he has these things called the sheep and the goats. And that's pretty much what takes place. The goats are the ones that didn't help out the Jew. They joined the Antichrist and did like he did. The sheep, obviously, they help the Jew out, and then they get to go into the millennium and get a choice there. So, that's where we're at with this. Where are we at with this? I've gotten so far down the trail here. All right. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 11:1. So, we see that the Bible says that we're supposed to follow Paul. All right. Now, those of you that are already there, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. What I wanted you to see is this. Paul knew that there was a cost to following Jesus Christ, and this is what we also ought to understand, that there is a cost associated with it. I'm going to read this really quick so we don't take too much time on it. But 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Watch this. This is Paul talking about the cost that he had to pay to follow Christ. Are they ministers of Christ? That's a question. He says, I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. That means you can't measure the amount of stripes that Paul's gotten. In prisons, more frequent. In death, oft.
I know about the one time that the Bible says Paul probably died when he got to go up to there to that third heaven and see what God was doing up there, and he got sent back over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but he says death's oft. That's pretty crazy. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Alright? Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. That's sinking on the Titanic 3 times and living through it. That's ridiculous. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. So he was robbed. He was drowning. In perils of my own countrymen. He came back home to get relief, and they start kicking his butt there. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness, painfulness, watchings often, hunger, thirst, fastings often, cold and naked. Now that's the testimony of a man that has joined up and he's followed Jesus Christ. I have decided. If you would have told me about all this stuff, maybe I would not have decided. Because that's pretty rough, man. Nakedness and cold. I thought the Bible said godliness with contentment is great gain. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. This guy went without clothes. That was supposed to be a given. Alright? So this is the cost that's associated with it. And I want you guys to ask yourself, are you willing to lose life's comforts for God? And don't worry about, you know, wow, man, the moment I say yes, that's what God's going to take me through. No, he won't. There's a process to growing to that level. And he won't take you through anything like that until you're ready for it. And I guarantee you, when you're ready for that, it will be a blessing for you. That's why Paul could say, rejoice evermore. You get a different perspective while you're going through that stuff. That stuff isn't, to our flesh, it looks terrible. But to Paul, he's like, man, the more this flesh gets beat up, like the Bible says over there in 1 Peter chapter 4, for as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For ye that have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. All these sufferings in the flesh meant that he was ceasing from sin. He was getting that much more of a reward and being that much more of a blessing to God. That encouraged Paul. He enjoyed that stuff. That's why he could rejoice in tribulation and glory in it. All right. So that's the first thing. Test number one, the cost. Will you leave all? All right. Back to Luke chapter 9. All right, test number two.
Someone that's already back there, read verse, 60 and 61, or is it 59 and 60? 59 and 60.
And he said unto another, follow me, but he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go through and preach the kingdom of God.
Rude.
Are you kidding me? Is this sweet Jesus we're talking about? Verse 59, he said unto another, follow me. So the thing about this guy, he wasn't even necessarily impressed with what was happening with Jesus Christ. He was kind of minding his own business, and the Lord came up to him. And he told him, hey, follow me. All right, so this time the Lord seeks out a disciple who's minding his own business. And he gives him the opportunity of a lifetime. Let's see if the guy takes it. What does he say? Wow, Lord, that's I'm very flattered that you would ask. But I tell you what, suffer me first to go and bury my father. So, test number two.
Will you leave your relationships with people?
And the first time I read this, I mean, like I said, I thought Jesus, he's got to be having a bad day. Like the time he talked to that woman over there. Was that Matthew 13 or something like that? Or 15 or 18? What was it? 15. Yeah. And he, you know, calls her a dog and stuff like that. You're like, what in the world is going on with sweet Jesus over here? And it looks like the same thing's taking place. I believe that's a pretty legitimate excuse. I mean, the unsaved world itself will give you time off of work if one of your relatives dies, including your father. They're unsaved people. Shouldn't we as Christians do better than that? And to step one up, shouldn't the Lord himself know better than to talk to someone like that? What's going on over here? Let the dead bury their dead. Go and preach the gospel.
What's going on with Jesus? Hold your hand here. Come over a couple pages to Luke chapter 14. I'll show you another rude comment. Explain this one. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 and 26. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And I'm guessing his next verse after that would have been Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents, for this is right in the Lord. What in the world is going on with Jesus? Was he backslidden? Hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and your own life also. You can't be my disciple. What in the world is going on? Jesus Christ has shown us a great principle right here. And it's a principle that, like I said, it's going to go back to this all throughout this. He must have first place in your life. No relationship can come before Jesus Christ. And until he's in the first place, you're going to do like the Bible says in Ephesians 5:30, you're going to be, or 4:30, grieving the Holy Spirit of God within you. Looking at this little story here, back in Luke 9, a man's going along, Jesus Christ comes up to him, he stops the whole funeral procession, he pulls the kid out of the limousine, following the hearse, he says, I tell you what, buddy, why don't you come follow me? Look like you're in a rough spot. And Jesus Christ, oftentimes, that's when he'll come follow you and come find you, is when you're at your lowest. This kid's father just died. Jesus Christ says, man, I want to be a blessing to you. You know what? Why don't you join up with my bandwagon, with my group? Come follow me. The kid's like, well, absolutely, I understand who you are, but I tell you what, let me go bury my father first, and then we'll get together. And I'll make it happen after that. Jesus Christ, what does he say? Let the dead bury their dead. Now, spiritually, you guys need to get this. The dead there, he's talking about the spiritually dead. Obviously, a dead person isn't going to raise from the grave to go bury some other dead people. We're not talking about an episode of a walking, whatever that thing is called.
Walking Dead.
Yeah, where people are jumping up and the dead or the zombies are burying each other or something like that. Okay, we're talking about spiritually dead people. Jesus Christ is saying, hey, they've got a different perspective. They're looking at things completely different. You and I realize that, man, there's a life outside of that. And let those people take care of that stuff. The kingdom of God has got important, pressing matters that need to be accomplished right now. Let the dead bury their dead. Over there in Luke chapter 14, where we just read, where he talked about, if any man hate not father, mother, or his own life also, you know what Jesus Christ is saying there? He's pretty much saying this, your love for him should be so much greater than your love for anyone else that in comparison, it looks like you hate them when they're compared to Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? He doesn't literally want you to, you know, go home and just start slapping your parents and siblings and stuff like that and keep doing it until their life expires. Alright? The idea here is, you gotta love me so much more than all the rest of them. When people compare our love, it's night and day. I'm up here, they're down here. It looks like you hate them compared to where you have me in your life. That's the idea that Jesus Christ is showing them over here. There's a beautiful formula that I wish you all would remember. And if you want joy in your life, you always got to have Jesus first, others next, and then yourself last. You see that? That's joy in your life. And if you ever try to put others in front, I didn't spell it, that's OG, I don't even know what that means. Okay? You can't put yourself first either. That's just Yoj, or whatever you want to call it. That's the only way that true joy will happen. That's the only way once you get saved, you'll have joy in your life. You keep Jesus where he ought to be, you serve others next, and you put yourself last. That's why I don't have a bracelet that says, I am second. Because that's not the formula. I am third. And that's where you ought to be. Okay? Jesus, others, yourself. So this is your relationship to others in your service. But when it comes to your own personal fellowship, you better make sure it's Jesus, no one in between, and then you. All right?
And that's the way that that thing got to work out. You say, well, what about the homeless? Jesus said over there in John chapter 12, verse 8, the poor you always have. But the Son of Man's only here for a little while. All right? So even the homeless won't make up for that. So that's the formula that you got to follow, and that's the way that it ought to go. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. There's a great story over there. Jesus Christ was in one of those pressing crowds that was so huge and tremendous that the author in the Bible chose to write about that thing. I'm going to read it to you all so you don't have to try to waste time turning over there. It says this: while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. That's pretty rough. Some of you might be put in a situation like that later on. Maybe the rest of your kinfolk won't be as zealous about serving the Lord as you will. And you're going to have to be called to make up your mind about that thing, who you're going to serve, who your mother and your brethren are. And you'll have to say like what Jesus Christ said, the ones that are trying to do the will of our Father, the ones that are trying to daily become more like Jesus Christ, those are the ones that get priority in my life. I'm not going to get cramped before that erases. All right. So that's how that thing works out. But man, isn't that crazy? That kid's over there getting ready to bury his father. And Jesus Christ says, listen, your dad's not going to care if you bury him or not. He's already gone. The thing that you're really caring about are your relationships with other people. What's my reputation going to be like if I get up and walk out and go follow Jesus Christ in the middle of my dad's funeral? What will other people think about me?
They are a terrible person.
Yeah, exactly. That's why, along with Christianity, there's this thing called the reproach of Christ that comes along with it. And that's all that hatred and dislike that the world have for Jesus Christ, that comes down on you. That's what the Bible talks about for us in Hebrews chapter 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. All right, let's look at the last one. Hopefully we can run through this. I got to be quick on it. Number 3. Someone back in Luke chapter 9, read verses 61 and 62.
And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.
All right, so this third guy, this third test that shows up, we got another disciple here that's like, another volunteer who runs up to Jesus. He doesn't wait for Jesus to come to him. He says, listen, Lord, I'll follow thee, but I tell you what, let me first go back to my house and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. I mean, that seems pretty reasonable. Why not? What did Jesus Christ say to him? No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. And I tell you what, when it comes to discipleship, this is probably the one that trips me up more than any of the other ones. And it's the hardest one to let go of. This fellow's looking back to his old life and wishing he could still be there even while he's trying to follow Jesus Christ. He wants the best of both worlds. No man having his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. The analogy that Jesus Christ gives is this. And let's go back to the grass cutting. Anybody in here cut grass? Raise your hands. All right? I remember when I was out there, when I used to cut grass, even when I was like dead set focused, like on the line, sometimes I just look up and then look away, and then all of a sudden, like I get done, I turn around and look, I like have this snake looking pattern going over the yard. I'm like, what in the world? I'm pretty sure that I was focused on what I was doing. Now, imagine if I was looking back the whole time, just kind of watching what was going on, everything like that. What would that line look like? I'd probably write my name in the yard. All right? The same idea and the same concept is true when you're out there plowing. You got to have your head focused, make sure that that donkey or that ox is on track like they need to be, and pulling that plow straight in a straight line. Because the Bible says, no man having his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. You can't get the job done right if you're looking back and looking around. You got to have your eyes focused and eyes straight. And the problem with us is, oftentimes, we were started out, and some of you kids are too young for this, but you're going to see it. We started out actually getting some things a role in our lives at a young age. Maybe someone said, you know what, you got potential, man. You could really be very good in swimming or football or music or something like that. And you know what, you should put all this other junk aside and really focus on your talent. Maybe you're a really good public speaker. Maybe you're a really good actor. Maybe you just have all kinds of opportunities and abilities. You gotta take some time to develop that stuff, you know? And then all of a sudden you have a head-on collision with Jesus Christ and you realize what really matters in this life. The Bible talks about setting your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. The Bible talks about laying your treasure up in heaven. The Bible talks about for the sufferings of this present time, not being worthy with the glory that's going to be compared with us later on. And so you get that contrast there. The world calls your attention down here, tells you only live once. Make your legacy last. Jesus Christ says, put it all aside. The best is yet to come. So there you have to make a decision. And oftentimes what happens after you draw that crossroads and you come there, it's kind of like, oh my gosh, I mean, I tell you what, I'll get involved in church and I'll get started, but just in case this doesn't work out, let me make sure that I keep that path to my old life open. Just in case following Jesus isn't what I thought it was going to be. Just in case it's not all that it was cracked up to be. All right? So that's test number 3. Let me show you a comparison to this. Turn over here to 1 Kings chapter 19. First Kings 19. I'm going to pick it up in verse 19. This is a great comparison verse to Luke chapter 9, verse 61 through 62. The guy back in Luke chapter 9, verse 61 through 62, he didn't let go of the plow, or he didn't plow like he should have. And when his opportunity to join the ministry came, he asked to go back and to say goodbye to the family and to the friends back there. But we're going to see that he actually had the wrong motive based off of the comparison story over here. If I ever get to 1 Kings, I think more pages were inserted into my Bible. All right, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19 says this. And this is the story of Elijah getting ready to choose his, the guy that takes over after him. I don't know what the name of that thing, his predecessor, Elisha. All right, verse 19. So he, Elijah, departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him, and he cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah. So Elijah here, he seems to give the same response to the guy back there in Luke chapter 9, verse 61, but it's actually not the same. And though the requests are almost identical, the motives behind them are far as the east is from the west. So the first guy back there in Luke chapter 9, verse 61, he says, well, Lord, let me first go bid them farewell which are at my house. And what's happening there, even though it isn't written out, he's going back in order to keep those relationships on good terms in case he needs them again someday. He's got to keep the path to the old life clear in case this Christian thing doesn't really work out for him. But look at what Elisha does. He says, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. Elisha's going back to sever all his ties. He's not going back to make sure those relationships are good like they need to be just in case things fall apart. You say, well, Zach, how do you know that? You're just making that up. Look at what he does. Both of them had very great words,
but one's actions told the whole story. Look at Elijah in verse 21, or Elisha in verse 21. And he returned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, and slew them. What? That was his old job. That's how he made his living. That's what he was known for. He's the plowboy. He took his means of living and he got rid of it. He slew it. That's how he made his money. That's all he was known for. Whatever dreams, whatever aspirations he had, him and that ox, whatever songs he wrote about that ox, how good it was, how strong it was, all the pictures that he had, all the, you know, blue ribbons and stuff, he just took that stuff, burned it, threw it in a pile, took that ox, cut it up, and look what he did. Boiled their flesh with the instruments of oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. He didn't even partake of the benefit. He cashed in on the 401k and spread the money out to others. That's what just took place here. That's how I know he didn't care about the tithes of the past. What he was doing was like Paul. He counted everything that he had amounted to up to that point, everything that he had gotten, he counted that stuff as dung. And he traded it in for a relationship with Jesus Christ, in this case, for a relationship with Elijah. And the Bible says, then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He kills it, so he can't return to the work, and he passes out the meat for everyone else to enjoy. That's what the Bible says they did eat, and he took none for himself. So there are two ways to hand over a leash. One is to do it with part of the leash still wrapped around your neck. The other way is just to hand the leash over completely. And that's what took place here. He cut all his ties to the past. You guys see the difference there? The guy in Luke chapter 9, he said, Lord, I'm going to go bid them goodbye, but it's only because he wanted to make sure things would still be good just in case this didn't work out. Elisha got the same request. He ran over there and said, you know what? See you guys later. The Lord's called me to be a preacher. I've got to go handle business. And he severed all his ties and went off and did that thing. All right, now one last place. We're going to look at the best example of a disciple. So the first one, leave all. Rise up. You got to put Jesus Christ in his proper place. And follow me. All right, last spot we're going to turn to today. Turn to Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at a great example of a true disciple.
I can't make a start. Luke 5:27-29.
Lauren, are you there? Lauren. When Lauren gets to Luke 5:27-29, I want you to read that.
And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him.
We just went through three scenarios where people gave three different excuses. I love how this thing plays out right here. The perfect disciple. Verse 27, and after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. That name Levi means attached. And he's about to get attached. Sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. That's the same thing he's going to tell the boys in Luke chapter 9. Look what happens. And he left all. That's what the first guy struck out in Luke 9. And he rose up. That's where the second guy struck out. He couldn't put Jesus Christ above everyone else. The third thing, and followed him. He actually did what the other one said that they would do, but couldn't get around to doing. And then look what the Bible says, and Levi made him a great feast in his house. I like that because when you get into the ministry, the first place you have to start serving Jesus Christ is in your own house. Jesus Christ wants to see you serve him through obedience to your parents.
You know, that's a tough thing right now. I mean, especially like the Bible says in the last days, you know, that's one of the things listed over there in 1 Timothy 5, that men, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, one of the two, that men are going to be disobedient to their parents even more. And that's the thing. And the thing is, everyone's getting their rights, you know, nowadays. You know, that's what we are. They're the rights of the people. And so children have their rights. I remember my mom telling me this one time. She said, because we were watching something like on the news about how some kid called like the DFS or DHS. What is it? What's the name? FHS?
Division of Child Services.
Division of Child. DCH? Or DCS? What's the... is it DFS?
DFS.
Okay. Some kid called them when his parent threatened to spank them. He said, if you spank me, then I'll call the police on you. Or I'll call DFS or something like that. I used to hate watching the news with my mom because I would get in trouble just for other stupid stuff kids said. She'd be like, walking to the store, that stuff would happen. I would almost go over and like want to slap kids because my mom would see a kid acting up in the store. She'd look at me like, if you ever. And I'm like, Mom, we're good. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing right now. You know, but she's ready to whip me looking at another kid act up with their parents. It's dangerous as a kid. Anyway, she told me, she made it clear, yeah, you ever call the police, I'll send you with them, and I'll let them take you. She made that clear. And for you all, that's a really practical, easy thing. God doesn't care about, well, are you right, even if your parents are wrong. He just wants to see, will you be obedient, will you follow them right now while you have this short amount of time to be under their authority and leadership. That's all that is. He'll bless you even if they're wrong for doing what following that principle, for obeying them and listening to them. He's judging your faithfulness right now, not your correctness. All right, that's the thing he's looking out for. And if you truly decide to follow Jesus, don't come tell me, hey, yeah, I want to do this. I want to do this with the youth group, you know, give devotions, you know, minister to people and do all this. I'm going to be like, well, that's cool. You know, I'll talk to your parents, see how it's going at home. That's how that works out. That's how that works out with me. You know, if Bob wants to put me in the ministry, he's going to check with Jenny, you know, well, what's happening here. What's happening with you and Brady and stuff like that? You know, that's the truth of the matter. If you're truly going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, just like Levi here, you have to make him a great feast at home. Your home is going to have to be a dwelling place for Jesus Christ where that relationship flourishes. All right, so that's just a great story right there. All those examples of just kind of what true discipleship looks like in the Bible and some of the excuses that you're going to have to come up against. So remember, there's a cost associated with discipleship. Will you leave all? Levi was able to leave all. Will you leave your relationships with people behind and put Jesus Christ in the proper place? And that's a really tough thing nowadays with all the social media and the peer pressure and stuff like that. What people think about me. But I'm talking about walking on higher ground. Will you be able to rise up to that level? Put their opinions aside and put Jesus Christ in his proper place. And then last thing, test number three, will you leave the past behind and follow me? And that's not going to be easy. That's going to be a tough thing to do, but it's all possible. For the Bible says, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. God's faithful. He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. But with those temptations, make a way for you to escape that you may be able to bear it. All right, so that's our little lesson on discipleship for the night. See, and I kept them with the time frame finally, and they actually... Oh, they went over still. Okay. That's all right. Yeah. All right. Any questions about that stuff, guys? All right. Well, good job tonight. Aaron, you want to close us out with a word of prayer?
I'm good.
Oh, you're good. All right. We'll come back to you. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to be testing you every week now. All right. Christopher, close us out with a word of prayer. Amen.